Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Would you stand with me, please? Amen. My Bible says that we're ambassadors of Christ, and so we need to be influencing people that are around us. I just finished a 10-week Bible study last night, and I pray to God that that was some influence. The Word of God never returns void, and so it does accomplish what it set out to do. I'd like to turn to Ephesians, the 6th chapter. And verse number 1. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise." So the most important is honor your father and mother. What I'm seeing in the world, and of course it says in 2 Timothy 3 that in the end times these are signs, and one of the signs is disobedient to parents. I don't see the respect that children have for their parents any longer. My generation, most everyone that I know, went into the service and you found that you needed to submit to authority and you had respect for authority. It's just not the same today. Kids don't have the respect. They don't honor their father and mother like they did at one point, and that won't go well with them, because it says that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. So the contingency is here: if you don't honor your mother and father, you're not going to have the same longevity that you would have. It doesn't say if your mother and father are the best mother and father in the whole world. It just says that you need to honor or respect them. The same goes for authority within the world. We could go to Romans and the 13th chapter, and it talks about how all authority is given by God to help us, to protect us, you see. And then if you turn to Proverbs 22, and verse number 6, very familiar, it says, "Train up or discipline up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." So we see there is a responsibility of parents in order to train their children so they do have respect and they do honor them. You can't just have no rules and expect your children to turn out the way you want them and the way God wants them. And so I'm going to be talking a little bit about who are you influencing in your life? Because every one of us need to be influencing somebody, and especially our own family, because that's a responsibility. Everyone in here is a minister. Everyone. Lord, we ask your blessing upon the Word of God this evening, God, that you would allow us to have a deeper sense of understanding of your word and our responsibility. Lord, that you touch it, anoint it, make it alive just as it was when it was penned. We'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. You may be seated. I would also like you to turn to 1 Kings, the 3rd chapter. 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 14. Now, this is Solomon's prayer, and he has anointed, and verse 14 it says, "And if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days." So here, again, we're talking about lengthening days. Why? Because you walked in my commandments, you did what was right. You know, most everyone in here, we've been in Pentecost for a long, long time. We've heard so many messages. We make a determination after a message is preached, is it going to be applicable to my life? And if we respond the way we're supposed to, there are some benefits, and one of the greatest benefits is a long life. And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and offered peace offerings and made a feast to all his servants. Then came there two women that were harlots and unto the king and stood before him. And the one woman said, O my Lord, I and this woman dwelt in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. So we see here that there is a judgment that has to be made, and he makes the right judgment between these two women. Let's jump over to verse number 4. It says, and the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon the altar. And Gibeon, the Lord, appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said, thou hast answered unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, and according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee, and thou hast kept for him this great kindness that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither has asked riches for thyself, nor has asked the life of thine enemies, but has asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And verse 14 again, and if thou wilt walk in my ways, there's a contingency. If you'll do this, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days. Now, I'm not saying that if we do it all right, follow all of the rules, then we're going to live to 120 years old. But I'll tell you what, even a short life in the presence of God, with the blessing of God, is better than 100 years without God, you see. Now, I don't want to shock anyone tonight, nor do I want to put added pressure on you, but what I realized today was there's only 109 more days till Christmas. I know. How did I miss it? 109 days, and then we'll be celebrating Christmas. I was at Menards yesterday, and they were putting out Christmas decorations and wreaths. I almost got sick. I don't know what I was thinking. I just haven't made a commitment to Christmas as yet, and I know some of you have already got your Christmas shopping done in July, and that's a wonderful thing, but I'm kind of a last-minute guy. I want to wait until the very last minute. I'm getting better deals anyway. I just hope all of the good stuff hasn't been taken by the time I get there. You're saying, is our pastor lost in a time warp someplace? My mother was the queen of layaways, you know? She never had any money, And so what she did was she'd go out early and she'd find something that she really liked, and then she'd put it on layaway. You know, there's something you want, but you don't have the money, so you scrape up a little bit of money and you put it down, and then you're constantly making little payments week after week, month after month, until finally someday, well, you can bring it home. Glory to God. The altar is now open. When I was growing up, my mother saw this set of end tables, and I can remember her saying, they're hard rock maple. I didn't even know what that meant, but apparently that must have been a big deal to her. And we had very little money, but she scraped together a down payment to put on these end tables at a furniture store. My dad didn't really see the need for furniture. You know, he saw the need for tools, but he never saw the real need for furniture. And I remember my mother, every Friday after work, she would stop at this furniture store, put a couple more dollars in, and she wouldn't get anything except a receipt. No furniture, you know. But just the knowledge that one day, that's going to be mine. One day, they'll bring it over to the house, you know. We have a lot of people in this church who are applying this concept to the kingdom of God. Parents and teachers instilling biblical principles in children who sometimes seem like, well, they're way out in left field. They don't even know what's going on. A little boy who misbehaves, a little girl who can't stop giggling, but you see that little boy preaching his first message or the little girl directing a choir. So every Sunday you do it. You stop by and you make another payment. Every children's church, you drop off another memory verse. Every Sunday in the morning at Sunday school, you make a payment of another lesson, another craft, another song, another treat, another hug, another kind saying to them. What you're doing is you got a layaway system going. It doesn't always seem like much. You may wonder if, are you really accomplishing anything? But remember, it's not about right now. Our whole Christian work, our walk with God, is not about right now. It's about eternity, what is going to happen. If you're looking for the now and the present that you get the rewards, you're going to be disappointed because God isn't so concerned about the now. He's concerned about the future that each and every one of us have. You have put something on layaway. One day you'll possess it. One day you'll see it. One day you'll redeem it. You'll take it home. God uses the same concept with each and every one of us. He can't totally claim what he has purchased as yet, but he's made a down payment. He's given us a deposit of the Holy Ghost, you know. And every time we come to a service, he makes another deposit and another deposit and another deposit. Why? Because he knows one day, amen, I'm going to bring her home. I'm going to bring him home, you see. Hallelujah. We're on the layaway system, and one day, all those little investments, well, they're going to come to fruition. Would you turn to Isaiah 28, please? Isaiah 28, verse number 9, it says, who shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast, for precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little, with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. I don't know when I start a Bible study. I don't know when I preach a message. I don't know who's going to respond and who isn't going to respond. But all my responsibility is to make a deposit in their hearing that somehow it's going to have an effect on them someday. 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, very familiar scripture to us. Chapter 4, And verse number 16 says, for the Lord himself, it's not sending somebody else, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain alive shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. There's going to come a time when he's saying, okay, it's paid. I'm going to pick up my prize. Amen. I'm going to take it home. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. Also, 1 Peter, the first chapter, verse number 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundations of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So, you talk about a layaway program. You talk about somebody who paid the price and continues to pay the price for us. Solomon said, I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in. Chosen to be king by God to follow in the steps of his father David, Solomon, not knowing what to do, went to Gibeon, a place of worship, and offered 1,000 burnt offerings to God. And God appears to Solomon, makes one simple statement, ask what I shall give thee. When we get to the place, when we're totally sold out, I really believe we can be that bold to say, God, this is what I want. God appears to Solomon, and he gives him what he wants, but he gives him way beyond that, a blank check drawn on God's account, and you know that God is always good for what he says in his book. Some make promises, but they don't fulfill promises. But I'll tell you, every promise that you find in this book, God is going to keep. He's going to fulfill it. Amen. What would you ask for? Remember, Solomon's wisdom didn't kick in until after his request. So the request that he had was long before God gave him any kind of wisdom. So how does a young man make such a wise decision? It wasn't the influence of society of today. We're not making the right decision based on what's going on in this world or at our work or even with relatives. We don't make those decisions. It wasn't his brethren or counsel from his peers. I'll tell you how he did it. He had something on layaway. Listen to his own description of payments made into his account when he was just a child. And we can follow that same thing through Timothy, whose grandmother instilled, and then his mother instilled, and then Paul got a hold of him and instilled, and then he became the great man that he was. Turn to Proverbs, the fourth chapter. Proverbs chapter 4, starting in verse number 3. It says, for I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Again, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not. Neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. And so those who will keep the commandments and get wisdom and direction from the commandments, well, there's some real benefit, because you're making the right decision. Solomon reached way back into a deposit of his account when his father instructed him, and he said, I'm not smart enough to handle this choice, but I remember what they told me when I was just a little boy, that I need to go to God and he can tell me. And God said, good job. Watch what I can do for you. Hallelujah. Today we face more broken homes and missing parents than ever on the face of the earth. Parents who are absent even when they're there. Don't quit teaching them. Don't quit loving them. Don't quit investing in your children and the children of other people and people who are around you. And sometimes it seems like your investment isn't giving any kind of dividends. There are people who aren't doing anything. Just within the last couple of months, I've seen people come back to the church that I thought I would never, ever see again. And all of a sudden, they're showing up. You know why? Because they're on the layaway program. People have made many, many deposits. And all of a sudden, it's to the point where they're coming back home, folks. Make another payment. Put another person in your account. Put them on layaway. Because you never know who's going to show up at home. Outside of Prague in Czech Republic is a great castle. It houses one of the largest collections of medieval armament in the world, including many suits of armor, and they were very expensive to make back then. There were blacksmiths who had to work for literally years in order to make some of the suits of armor, and even today they're on display in America. It's really hard to let out the seams on that kind of stuff, you know? So if you're going to get one suit of armor, you better stay the same size. You know, I would prefer the robes that we got in Nigeria, because you could just kind of go in and out and that works. But what is really amazing is that they had suits of armor for little kids. Now, they weren't going into battle. They weren't going to do any jousting. They didn't handle any swords. Expensive for something that probably would only last for a little while. It was an investment against tomorrow. It was to protect them in case there was a battle. Now, we can make the same investment in the armor of God in our children. The breastplate, sword of the Spirit, gospel. But if we don't make a suit for them, one day they're going to be exposed to the world and they may not survive. If way back in medieval times they knew enough in order to make the sacrifice and pay the expense of putting a suit of armor on a child, how much more should we take Ephesians, the 6th chapter, and put on the whole armor of God to our kids? We're making an investment in them, because of all of the things in the world, we need to bring our kids home. Amen. Hallelujah. Have you helped put it on? Have you taught them how to pray? Have they seen you pray? It may be heavy, but I'll tell you, it's safe. Oh, Dad, that's heavy. I don't know if I can do that in school. No, no, you need to put this on, because it's going to protect you from all of the things that are going on in the world. It'll protect your future. Amen. One of our greatest preachers is a man by the name of Jeff Arnold. He's down in Florida, pastors a great church, preaches a lot of conferences. I don't know of anybody that I know of that has greater revelation than Brother Arnold. I have probably all of his books. But he and his wife came to an altar as broken young adults, alcoholics, and had a sinful lifestyle that took them to the threshold of divorce. And as a last-ditch effort, they went to a denominational church in order to try to get God and get everything squared away so they could salvage their marriage. And at the close of the message, they were asked to go up to the front, and so they went up the front. He went on one side of the altar and she went on the other side of the altar, and he was praying the sinner's prayer as he was instructed to do. But on the other side of the church at the altar, he could hear her scream, "Well, I don't feel saved. I haven't even spoken in tongues." And at that point, an argument broke out at the altar, and they ushered them both out into the parking lot. And she told her husband, "If you really want to get saved, I know where you can go. I know a church that has the real truth." It turns out that she was just another bus kid from a broken home, and Sunday after Sunday, even when it didn't seem like she was listening, they taught her and loved her and invested in her and made another down payment on a layaway. And one day she came to the realization, "I'm not going to get saved by repeating some kind of prayer. I need the real deal." And one day our kids, and one day our neighbors, and one day those people that we taught Bible studies to are going to come to the conclusion, you know what? It's not enough just to profess the Lord. You need God in your life. I need something that's going to work for me. Hallelujah. Until one night in New York City, when she and Brother Arnold needed it the most, she reached in to that account and said, "I know a place. I remember that there's one God, and his name is Jesus, and I needed to be born of the water and born of the Spirit, and there's going to be an experience, honey, for you." And now he's a conference teacher. Back then it was just something on layaway. Back then it was just another memory verse for her. But when it was redeemed, when all of the payments were made, it comes home. I don't think I ever saw my mother more happy the day they delivered those end tables. She almost drowned those things in pledge. You know what I mean? "Don't walk so close to those end tables, you know." But she had sacrificed all that time to bring something home that my dad could care less about. And we didn't have many people over. And the house we lived in wasn't really a great place to display her prize end tables. But they were hers. The next great missionary is probably downstairs eating cookies tonight. The most anointed singer of tomorrow probably has jelly and peanut butter on their hands or causing trouble right now in power hour. But it's still worth the payments. It's still worth the investments, because you never know. You never know. I thought today about Brother Rick Bailey. When he came to this church, he was just a little boy. His parents were looking for a church that they could have freedom to worship. They were literally kicked out of the church that they were in because they got too excited about God. And so they ended up in the little church in Sturtevant back in like 88, 89. Every Sunday, their family would drive from Illinois to our church. And today, he's Section 2. A youth leader and assistant pastor in Beloit. God's using him. But there are a lot of you who made investments. Some of you taught him Sunday school, you know. We've had many long talks about things. In fact, he was, I think, 10 years old, and he wrote an article for the Wisconsin District News on why women should be modest. And they printed it, you know. And he's always wanted to be a preacher. I remember my daughter saying as she was growing up, "Dad, you know what, I guess I'll never get married because there's no one in the church that I'd ever consider marrying at all." And then she met this kid, this Michael Portman, and then she reached back into the account. She remembered what I said. God will provide. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And then I remember she said, hey, bud, if you really want to date me, you got to come to my church and meet my pastor. Moses had everything he wanted living in Pharaoh's palace. But every day he was taught as a child that he was different. His mother kept making payments on a layaway account. It's not different than today. You know, we're living in Egypt. And a lot of things we've got going for us. Son, one day you'll be living in a palace and you'll go to an all-Egyptian school. They will try to dress you in Egyptian clothes. They'll expose you to Egyptian music. And they'll even expose you to Egyptian gods. But we believe in only one God, and he is Jehovah. And he will provide. When the moment came, you know the story. Moses reached back and said, I remember what my mother said, and I'm not going to live in the pleasures of the palace. I want to be with my people. I'm not like these Egyptians. I'm out of here. I'm not going to stay. On some distant day, one of those rugrats will find themselves at a high school party and will say, I don't belong here. At college someday, when confronted with the humanistic mantra, that little girl will reach back and say, you are not your own. I belong to Jesus Christ. You see, something was paid. And one day, God's going to take possession. Well, most likely we won't even be around, some of us, to see what happens, but it doesn't matter. I'm still going to make the investment in people. But it was our layaway account that made the difference. A few years ago, I read a story. I think it was in the Pentecostal Herald. I may have used it before. It was about a man, a little boy, actually, Justin Sibley, who goes to Abundant Life Church in Texas, a United Pentecostal church. He was a bus kid from a broken home, dirty, unkept, just another face in a Sunday school room. And one day the teacher asked him to pray. And he said, teacher, I don't know how to pray, and I don't feel comfortable in praying. And she said, well, you don't even have to pray anything, but just say the name, Jesus. He said, I can do that. And so he just stood in front of the class, and he said, Jesus, Jesus. That summer, he went to his grandparents' place on a farm. And while he was on the farm at his grandparents', a pack of wild dogs came out of no place and attacked him. They got him down and they began to rip him apart, just chew on every part of his body. When the flight for life got him to the Houston hospital, he had hundreds of stitches in his body. And why was he alive? They asked him. Because he said, when the dogs were ripping at me, I was so scared, I couldn't even scream. But I remember what my Sunday school teacher said. And she said, just say his name, Jesus. Jesus. And so that's what he did. He curled up in a ball and he just kept saying, Jesus, Jesus. What happened then is an old dog from the farm ran over, laid on top of the boy, and then his grandmother saw what was happening and she came out with a
a big stick and drove the dogs off. And when she got to him, he was still whispering, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." To date, 37 members of her family have been baptized in Jesus' name. And filled with the Holy Ghost. Could his teacher ever imagine what she had done by teaching him to simply say, "Jesus"? Put on the whole armor of God. Invest in something that has a future. Over the years, I've invested in a lot of things that have been a lot of disappointments and haven't brought me any kind of satisfaction. But if there's anything that has brought me satisfaction, is investing in people. And that's exactly how God feels. We all need to invest in something that will pay off in time to come. The question is, are you investing? Yeah, we all have enough to take to the bank, to buy some things, to have some of the niceties of this earth. But those aren't the real treasures, because that's what Jesus did. He made an investment, and every day he makes another down payment on the layaway, because one day, folks, the moving truck in the sky is going to come, and it's going to take us home to a place where he can put the pledge on. Shine us up and say, "This is what I've been investing over and over and over in. That's what I want to do." Because he's going to say one day, "Paid in full." Come on home. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Some of you Sunday school teachers and children's church teachers and power hour teachers, you don't realize the responsibility and the effect that you have. And I've said this before, there are going to be people who are going to walk in here and walk out. I wish they didn't. But the responsibility that we have is when they come back, that they're going to experience the same thing that they did when they first walked in. We haven't changed, folks. We're still investing in our God. And he's the one who ultimately can bring us home. The altar is open. Would you come?